Oh, Heavenly Father, we are so grateful that we can be in your house, that you know us by name, and your arms are open. So here we come, and oh, how we confess we need you, Lord. In these days that we live in, let us keep our eyes fixed upon you and not the things of this world. They distract us, and in some ways they can discourage us, but you do not. You give us the spirit of power and of hope and of love and a sound mind. So we come to you and pray. Help us to keep our eyes fixed upon you. Be glorified here in your house. Watch each one of us clean now by the shed blood of Jesus. Let no unclean thing even draw nigh unto this place. You alone we worship. You alone we glorify. And be glorified, we pray. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Please open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2. As we continue our journey through this letter, written by Peter, the apostle of Jesus Christ, under the power of the Holy Spirit upon him. We've been studying Peter for several sermons now, quite a few. Peter has declared to the readers of this letter, we talked about it a lot last 2 weeks, especially last week as well, though, that the readers of his letter are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people who belong to God, as he has purchased all of us and all the readers of this letter with his own blood. We are now called out of darkness and into his wonderful light, so that we may declare to all his excellence and his goodness, his justice and his truth, his grace and his mercy. And he closes there in that verse 10. We are now the people of God. Once we were not a people, now we are the people of God. We have now received his mercy, his pardon. And so now, as we continue on in verses 11 and 12, Peter urges us as readers of this letter to understand how we are to live and to commit ourselves to live lives that glorify God. He's talked about this in different places that we've been through, but here he's going to it again. So let us pray, and then we'll read 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. So Larry, would you pray, please?
Dear kind Heavenly Father, thank you so much for giving us these words that Peter has put down for us, to live in godly in a pagan society. Mm-hmm. Yes. Lord, we are at the same times right now that we are, seem to be the minority that is serving you. Lord, I pray that you'll be with us, keep us safe, keep us available to continue to worship in you.
Yes.
And help this world to turn around and become the majority again under God. I ask in your holy name, amen.
Thank
you, Lord.
Hallelujah. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. Dear friends, some places will say my beloved or dearly beloved. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires, which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits. Peter begins by urging us. He's calling us, pleading with us as his very dear friends, his dearly beloved, meaning those he loves with an agape-like love. The word, the root word in there is agape. And we've talked about agape love. He says, knowing that we are now aliens, we are strangers, we are sojourners, we are merely pilgrims in this world, he urges all of us to abstain from sinful fleshly desires which war against our souls. Peter loves us dearly, and so he is beseeching us. He calls for us to consider how we live here on this earth, knowing that this is not our home. He addressed his reader in 1 Peter 1 as strangers, and he's committed to that same theme, that same thought. And we talked about early on about how he knows that they are followers of Christ because they love one another. This is a very strong theme, and we're going to see it come up here again. We are sojourners in the sense that we are living in a foreign country where we do not have the rights of citizens. And we are pilgrims in the sense that we are obliged to live for a while in a place that is not our permanent home. That's what he's talking about here. Our citizenship is in heaven, as we read in Philippians 3:2. That's actually in the bulletin. I gave you more of the context of Philippians 3:20. I think I gave you like 16 through 20 or something like that. Our citizenship is in heaven. We are strangers here. We are sojourners. We are pilgrims traveling on from this earth to our eternal home in heaven, where our God and our Savior is. We have no permanent home here on earth. So the thought here is a pilgrim is one who travels to a distance away from his own country, meaning his country of origin, to visit a holy place or to pay devotion to some holy object. And they are passing on to their eternal home in the heavens. That is our journey here. We are not to work to acquire possessions here, earthly treasures. We are not to become attached to earthly things that will impede us on our journey to our final eternal home. We could do a lot right there. What does Jesus say to the man who said, "What do I got to do to be saved?" and abide by everything? He said, "Well, now, you know, go and sell all your stuff, give it to the poor, and follow me." He was very wealthy. So he walked away very sad because of all these earthly things he had become attached to. Let us not be that way. We are to then abstain from sinful desires and fleshly lusts. These desires are the kind that God calls us away from as they distract us from our true purpose and journey. Clark wrote, "They are all kinds of earthly desires, whether those of the flesh or of the eye, or those included in the pride of life." It kind of covers these things. These kinds of desires are very clearly listed in Galatians chapter 5. So please turn to Galatians chapter 5. We'll start in verse 19. And let's read what God lists in his word. Galatians chapter 5. In verse 19, it says, "The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God." That's a long list. Let's get maybe a little more contemporary look at it. We'll look at the contemporary English version. And it says, "People's desires make them give in to more immoral ways, filthy thoughts, and shameful deeds. They worship idols, practice witchcraft, hate others, and are hard to get along with. People become jealous, angry, and selfish. They not only argue and cause trouble, but they are envious. They get drunk, carry on at wild parties, and do other evil things as well." And please note here, in this contemporary English version, it says in the word to give in to immoral ways, to filthy thoughts, to shameful deeds. The thoughts will come, but we are not to give in to them. The thoughts will come, but we don't give in. If we continue in Galatians 5, we're going to see what God tells us the result of being guided by his Spirit. But first, let's look up to verses 16 through 18. And again, in the contemporary English version, it says, "If you are guided by the Spirit, you won't obey your selfish desires." So keep in mind what it says in Peter's about, you know, these sinful desires. It's the selfish desires to do what we want to do. He continues, "The Spirit and your desires are enemies of each other," meaning the Spirit of God is in us, and our own selfish desires are enemies. "They are always fighting each other and keeping you from doing what you feel you should. But if you obey the Spirit, the law of Moses has no control over you." It is our selfishness that drives us to do what our body wants, even demands us to do. But it is our obedience to our Lord and His Spirit living in us that causes us to say no to our flesh. In fact, if we look a little further up, verses 13 and 14, we are told that we are chosen to be free. Just as Peter has continually said here that we are chosen. We're a holy people. We're set apart. Verses 13 and 14 again in the CEV says, my friends, other versions will say, or my brothers, you were chosen to be free. So don't use your freedom as an excuse to do anything you want. Use it as an opportunity to serve each other with love. All that the law says can be summed up in the command to love each other as much as you love yourself. The theme continues. Is it not a familiar theme? Love one another. Love your neighbor as yourself. We see that in John's writings. We talked about it a lot last year in 1 John. He talks about it, John and John. Jesus says the same thing, a new command I give to you. Peter's talking about it. Paul here is in Galatians talking about it. This is a central theme to our walk with Jesus, to love God and love one another. Now let's look down to verses 22 through 26, where here we see what's called the fruit of the Spirit. And again, I'm going to give it to you in the Contemporary English Version. God's Spirit makes us loving, happy, peaceful, patient, kind, good, faithful, gentle, and self-controlled. There is no law against behaving in any of these ways. Now think of that list and think about what we're hearing today in our culture as we see so much division. Well, come on, people. You know, be kind, be peaceful, be patient with one another, be good, be gentle. But they're asking us to do it in our own strength. They're asking us to just do it. We can't do it unless we have the God's Spirit in us. If we have that spirit of love in us, then we can look upon other people and love them and be kind to them and be gentle. And when they cut you off, when you're driving down the road, you no longer say bad words or give them bad signs. You don't get frustrated with people, but it's only the love of God in us that can make us do that. But our society wants us to do it under our own strength. And do you wonder why it's failing? I don't. Continues. And because we belong to Christ Jesus, we have killed our selfish feelings and desires. We have died to them, is the point. God's Spirit has given us life, and so we should follow the Spirit. But don't be conceited and make others jealous by claiming to be better than they are. See, now we're talking about the religious folk. They start getting uppity and self-righteous, and they look down on people who don't believe the same way and aren't following the same rules. And they say, no. Don't be conceited, and don't be looking down on people. So here in Galatians, we're really actually reading a full explanation of what Peter is saying in just a couple of phrases, where he says, abstain from sinful desires. And then he says, these things war against our souls. Now, although it sounded to me a little bit like in Galatians, in the Contemporary Version anyway, it sounds as though we're above all those battles. We've killed them. They're dead to us. But the meaning is that we already have the means to win that battle through the Spirit of God in us, but we must obey that Spirit. We have a choice. We must follow the Spirit. The NIV, the New International Version, says, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Kind of like that's a nice vision for me. Just keep in step with the Spirit. Just keep in step with me, God is saying. This statement refers to any strong desire that is inconsistent with the will of God. It's everything. It would include overindulgence in food or drink, catering to the body, with excessive sleep or excessive exercise or anything focusing on it in excessive ways, to the determination to amass material possessions. The man with the most toys wins. Or the hankering for worldly pleasures. All these things weigh incessant warfare against our spiritual well-being. They hinder our communion with God. They deter our spiritual growth. When I read Peter saying these desires war against our souls, I think automatically of Romans chapter 7 and Romans chapter 8. So let's turn to Romans 7, verse 21, and let's read what the Spirit of the Lord is telling us there. Romans 7. There's a whole lot in here. It's a fun thing to go through, and I've done it many times. The Lord told me just, get to the point. So Romans 7, 21. So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. That's the flesh. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Paul speaks of this war that goes within us. So if you've got a battle going on, that's good news. Because there was a day when there was no battle, because you were just falling in the flesh and you didn't care. Now God's got a hold of you and now you care. So there's a war. In verse 15, he writes, "What I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do." I always have it truncated in mind. I do what I don't want to do. I don't do what I do want to do. What are we to do? How do we win this war? Well, here we read it's not how, but it's who. I think I talked about this some earlier in the year. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus will show us the way to follow the Spirit. Jesus will rescue us. We just have to call out to him. Now we look to Romans chapter 8, drop down to verse 12. It says, "Therefore, brother, we have an obligation, but it's not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die." This is talking about the second death. You'll die in this body, and you won't have eternal life. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. That is the eternal life that is promised us. This house will be destroyed, but we will have a new house. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear. This is so powerful to understand. God did not give us a spirit of fear. He gave us a spirit of power and of love and a sound mind. That's 1 Peter or 2 Peter 7. He did not give us a spirit to make you a slave again to fear, but you received a spirit of sonship. What does that mean? We're adopted. We're adopted into his family. And it says, "And by him we cry, Abba, Father." Abba is Hebrew for daddy, familiar. You know, the one you run to when you're a little child. And you say, "Daddy, Daddy." It continues in verse 16. "The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children." We are God's children. I have a little, difficulty sometimes with this. So I'm just going to make it really clear. We are God's children because we accept Christ as our Savior. We have God living in us. When people say we're all God's children, the Bible clearly speaks against that. And I've spoken against it frequently here. Read 1 John 3. And it says, "Now you'll know who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil." So we can't just glibly say we're all God's children. No, we're not. We are all made in the image of God. That is correct. We're all made in the image of God, but we're not all God's children. We're only God's children if we receive the Spirit and we accept Christ as our Savior and we come to God. Otherwise, we got the Cain and Abel situation. One's the son of the devil, one's the son of God. So keep that in mind. I'm getting a little distracted. Let's go on. We have no obligation to obey the demands of our flesh, is what the Word is saying. We cry out to our Father, our Dad, and we say, "Help us, for we do not have a spirit of fear." We don't have to be fearful of our Father. Many people are fearful of their Father, and many of our religious institutions teach us this fear, because it does say fear of God. But it's not that kind of fear. Not the kind of fear that we're going to get beaten. We fear him because of his awesome power and strength. We don't have a spirit of fear like that. We have received that spirit of sonship. We are adopted children of God. And the Spirit declares that we are truly sons and daughters of God. All the devil and all his minions can do is harass us from the outside by giving us suggestions, trying to convince us of something. They cannot make us do anything because we are God's possession. We belong to God. He's purchased us. The war within us is simply the battle between that renewed spirit that is in us now and our old flesh. It still wants what it wants. We must deny the flesh and keep it under the control based upon God's word, and we must control our thought life. When those thoughts start to make us look with desire upon things or on actions that we know are wrong, we must quickly say to ourselves, no, I won't go there. I turn my eyes away. I turn my mind to the things of Christ. I think about and dwell upon Philippians 3:8. I gave it to you the first part of last year. Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, whatever is excellent and praiseworthy. That's what we turn our minds to. I always am reminded when Jesus told Peter that he's going to have to go to Jerusalem and they're going to kill him. And Peter said, no, that ain't going to happen. What did Jesus say? Satan, get behind me. When those thoughts come up, just take them out. Just say, get behind me. By the authority given to me in Christ Jesus, get behind me. And reject them. The thoughts will come, but we don't have to submit. And then I take every thought captive into the every thought and bring it into captivity to the obedience of Christ. I love that one, but it's just so hard. Take every thought and bring it into captivity. 2 Corinthians 10:5. What exactly does that mean? Well, what is the obedience of Christ? It is being obedient to the will of God. It is submitting one's self and one's will to God's will, not his or her own will. Just as Christ never once did his own will. Now, that's a standard we can't keep. But that's our goal. Only Jesus only did the will of the Father. And the only way we can do this is by studying and knowing God's word and with the help of the Holy Spirit in us. We nurture that. We don't nurture the things of the world. We nurture the kingdom. When we know the word of God, we come to actually know Christ. We believe and we know. We take just from belief is head knowledge. We believe and we know, that's heart. I know. I know Christ died for me. I know he's my Savior. We know for certainty the authority we have by our faith in Christ Jesus. And so as I've talked about this sometimes before, we become fluent in the language of God and we no longer think in the language of the world. We think in God's language, kingdom language. And once again, we find that is not how, it is who. It's not how do we win this battle, it is who wins the battle for us. We keep our eyes fixed upon Christ, and we do not allow ourselves to gaze off into the world where we see things that tempt us, but have no lasting good and often have lasting harm. Many of us have lived that. It's a hard lesson to learn, I know. And I am grateful we have a patient and a loving God because honestly, we're all still just trying to learn. How do we stay abiding with him? So just as Paul was teaching these lessons to his leaders as we're reading them from Paul's letters, Peter is doing the same in his first epistle here. Also here in Galatians, as we read, is a deeper explanation of what Peter means when Peter says in verse 12, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God. You know, a lot of ways we can relate to that. You know, just keep doing what you do. Don't worry about what they're saying about you. Since we are God's chosen people, a royal priesthood, a peculiar people belonging to God, let us choose to follow the Spirit of God as his chosen people, as we read in Galatians 5, the fruits of the Spirit, verses 22 through 26. I was reading in the Bible Believer's Commentary, and it wrote, not only must we exercise discipline in the area of fleshly indulgence, but we also must maintain our conduct honorable in this pagan world. We must not pattern our lives after this world. And so, of course, remember? It says we should be marching to a beat of a different drummer. And so what do we say? We are holy. Remember? We're set apart. So, yeah, we're going to look like the odd duck in the room. We want to. We don't want to pattern our lives after the world. They continues. Almost inevitably, we will be criticized. At the time Peter wrote this letter, writes Charles Erdman, so I had to look up Charles Erdman. He was an old scholar from, I think, born in 1866. I think he died in 1960. He wrote this, and this is interesting. So please listen. The Christians, at the time of Peter, were being slandered as irreligious because of not worshiping the heathen gods, as morons, and ones with strict obedience from worldly pleasures because of refraining from popular vices, and as disloyal to the government because of claiming allegiance to a heavenly king. Any of these criticisms sound familiar in this day? They do to me. We're criticized because we don't want to pitch in with them and do what they do. We're criticized because we're not worshiping their gods of this worth. We're not considered to be maybe disloyal to the government because, well, our allegiance is to God. God has to take care of that piece. Not really that loyal to the government. I'm loyal to my Lord. So the point is, this criticism cannot be avoided, but under no circumstances should believers give the world a valid reason for such reproach. All slander should be refuted by an unbroken record of good deeds. That was what the Bible wrote, the commentary. Just our good behavior. Just always do what's right. Sometimes the word would be we take the high road. And perhaps Peter was thinking of our Lord's words in the Sermon on the Mount, because he was there. Matthew 5, 14 through 16. This is what Jesus said. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, this is Jesus talking, in the same way, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Remember, we read earlier here that we are this people that are belonging to God who has called us out of darkness into his wonderful light. And Jesus says here, no, you're the light of the world, people. Let your light shine. We are to live good lives, holy lives, that though we are accused of being intolerant of the ways of this world, and therefore self-righteous snobs, and many other wicked things, at the time when God should visit the unbeliever. Think about this, because he says here, so that they can glorify God on the day he visits. At the time when God should visit the unbeliever, seeking to draw them to himself, to woo them, whether by gracious disciplining them or by preaching of his servants, they may accept Jesus Christ as their Savior and turn to God the Father. Let it be said of us. Amen. So that's what you need us to do, Lord. And we can't do it without you. So the crux of the matter is we just got to call on you. And always trust in that Spirit of God. God is love, that Spirit of love that is in us to guide us so that we can be good and kind and faithful and patient and all those wonderful gifts of the Spirit. Because we can't do it on our own. The world wants us to do that. They want everybody to do that, but they're doing it on their own. We will do it, Lord, because of your Spirit within us. So just help us to keep our eyes fixed upon you. And in every time of trouble, whatever it is, we say, show me the way, Lord. Show me to be like Christ to them. Let me reflect your love that is in me out, and they see that light. Hear our prayer, Lord. Hallelujah. Amen.